Okay, I'm going to show you two very short videos. One's 2 minutes and one's 45 seconds. But turn to page 6 on your notes at the very end, because I want you to see what these videos are about. And I'm giving it to you at the very bottom, just kind of on page 6, just kind of a, because I want you to be able to go check these out on the internet, and because there's many, many videos on these. Some of you know about these, and some of it, this is brand new. But I believe that the city of Babylon is going to be rebuilt. And right now, there's just ruins in the place where it was. Well, there is a modern city down the way, but there's the general site is ruins. And there's a new city in Saudi Arabia called Neom, and I want you to see this city, because this Neom city, it's only 2 minutes, but I've seen like 10 or 12 videos on it. Most of them are 15 to 30 minutes. It's the most fascinating what's going on. They're investing $500 billion, the Saudi government. They're building it right now, right out in the desert, and they want this city to be, I'm just going to read the things I have there. It's going to be a 10,000 square miles, so it's a city-state. So we're not talking about a city. It's a country. It's the size of Denmark, actually, or it's larger than actually the than New Jersey. And this, they want this city state to have this is completely separate from Saudi Arabia. And the crown prince, who's over Saudi Arabia, is demanding that this city state is separate from them, and they have any Western thing they want. Nothing Islamic is pushed. You know, like right now, women are just getting to vote and get car license for cars. But in this, they'll have full Western horrible stuff. I mean, all restraints lifted. And he's adamant that that is the future. And he's going to get the top artificial intelligence in the world. Some of the main scientists all gathered together. He's putting billions of dollars in this. It's going to be a city, they're saying, that's going to have more robots in it than humans, although there will be many thousands of humans. It's going to be a robotic city, artificial intelligence, no restraints, blah, 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 blah. And so my point is, some people think this is the new Babylon. I don't necessarily think that's true, but I think that the new Babylon is going to look at this and say, we're going to outdo that. And then there's another city, look at paragraph B. It's in Iraq. It's called the Bride. That's what it's called. And it's the Tower of Babel, meaning they want it to be the largest. They want it to be a vertical tower city where there's these four towers that goes 230 stories, way beyond any other building in the earth. And the four towers are all hooked together. And you can read it all. It says here 17 million square feet, 230 stories. And inside of it, people have an entire city with parks, schools, clinics, restaurants, a rail system, gardens, everything right in there. And they're saying this is the new city. And it's the Tower of Babel city that they're calling, they're literally calling it the Bride. I mean, it would be the harlot, but they're calling it the Bride in Iraq. And so I don't think either of these are the built Babylon, but I think they're going to start competing to outdo these. And so we're in that time of history where this is literally could happen. Like Dubai was raised out of the desert, out of nothing, in 15 years from almost nothing to a world-class city with cutting-edge technology beyond everyone else. And these other cities are going up faster. And so when I think of a Babylon being raised up with, you know, with the oil money of Saudi Arabia and Iraq and all of that, it could happen in a short amount of time. I mean, it still take 10 or 15 years, but I'll make it happen overnight. So I just want you to see this to kind of stir up your imagination, like, huh, things are really escalating is the point I want you to see. And then go check out some of the web stuff on it and just be aware of it, because I think the real one, the Babylon, I mean, not that these are fake, but the Babylon one that I'm looking for is going to compete and outdo these. So let's just show you the 2-minute one, the Neom, and then the 45-second one, the vertical tower city called the Bride.
You can look at these ancient hills and see nothing. Or you can see nothing to hold you back. No set ways of thinking, no restrictions, no divisions, no excuses. Just endless potential. This is the blank page you need to write humanity's next chapter. NEOM. Over 25,000 square kilometers of inspiration, with room for your biggest ideas. A part of the world set aside for those who want to change the world. A land created to free people from stress. A place where pioneers and thinkers and doers can exchange ideas and get things done. A startup the size of a country that will change the way we live and work forever. Healthier, happier, with more time for the things that really matter. A truly global culture from every place and background you can imagine that can show the rest of the planet how it's done. With energy that flows from the sun and wind, neighborhoods that can feed and clean themselves, technologies that make life everything it can be. This is where we can prepare together for the next era of human progress. Some will look at these ancient hills and see nothing, but the rest of the world will know that this is where a new way of living began. Discover NEOM.
See, and the thing that might not strike you because you're a Westerner, most of you, is how radically non-Saudi Arabia culture that is. Someone from Saudi Arabia, that was all Western, and this crown prince is saying this is how it's going to be beyond the Western. It's going to be no limitations on anything. And artificial intelligence and robotics and all kinds of things. But it's just, again, that's where the mindset is going right now. So this is the bride. This is the one in Iraq. Again, I don't know if they'll pull it off, but this is the mindset of where thinking is right now in the earth. And the harlot Babylon is going to be this, but a couple steps beyond. And so I just want you to know that, that this stuff is literally happening in the earth. I'm not ready to release my CD from the prayer room. No, I still have work on that. You're not supposed to release that. That was me. Okay. Let's start. Thank you. Father, we come before you and we say thank you again to you. We love your word. We thank you that you've given so much understanding to the prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah and John the Apostle and the others. And Lord, we thank you that you're marking our heart with it now. And Holy Spirit, we ask you again, why do you want us to see this? Why do you want us to say these things? What impact do you want to make with this amount of, with this specific information? And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Okay, we're looking at session 15. We're looking at Jeremiah 50 and 51. Again, we looked at it last week, part one. This is part two. And what we're doing, it's unique, these two sessions, because instead of going verse by verse like we've gone through the other chapters, I'm reminding you, paragraph A, there are 10 chapters that bring the end-time Babylon narrative all together. 10 chapters. And I'm just kind of anchoring them right here in Jeremiah 50 and 51. But these 10 chapters tell the same story, but from different perspectives with different emphasis. And so paragraph B, what we're wanting to do is in these two sessions is I'm wanting to lay out some of the basic details. Again, we're not doing line by line, but we're just covering the basic details. Why? Because it says clearly that Babylon is a mystery. There's dimensions of it that are not quickly or immediately grasped. And there's nuance and layers and surprises and 10 chapters. There's more on this subject on the end times than I think any other one subject. I mean, there's so much information. And what I'm wanting us to do as a community, as a CBETS team together, is take the next couple years and have an informed dialogue where we grow in our understanding together. I look at these 10 chapters. I've been studying them for years, and I have a lot of clarity of the basics, but there's all kinds of gaps on the details and the nuances. And so I'm wanting us as a community to have an informed conversation, because if we get the key points, and I want you to learn these key points, they're not that hard to learn, then you'll be able to read these chapters. And you won't get everything, but you'll have a whole lot more information, but then we'll have an informed conversation together. And then we'll have greater understanding. Paragraph C, there's so much prophetic scripture on the subject of Babylon because it's so significant. And one reason it's so significant, it's so dangerous. Because the Babylon system is Satan's strategy to seduce believers into deception. It's the harlot Babylon system. That's his plan to get them into Antichrist worship. He wants to suck them in to this fully tolerant, everybody is right, this kind of Nehum kind of thing. Everything is beautiful and amazing and wonderful and perfect. And then when people get into that, because he wants the whole earth into that, but he wants the body of Christ to abandon the truths of the gospel, to buy into these they have truth with biblical language, but it's not the truth. It's a spirit of deception. So it's a very dangerous reality. That's why there's so much information in the Bible in it. But God's going to use this reality to purify the church. And he's going to use this reality to bring the salvation of Israel. But he's going to use this reality to bring the great harvest, the salvation of many in the nations as well. So it's going to be very intense, but very important. And it's going to have a purifying dimension to it. But because there's so much information on this subject, and because it is a bit, some of it's real cut and dry, but some of it is like, wow, now what? Like, look at paragraph D. The verse I'm talking about here is Revelation 17, verse 5. It says that the harlot Babylon has a name written on her, mystery. Mystery, the great Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And then John went on to say, I'm amazed at some of the surprising things. I would not have guessed it. And John was a very biblically informed man and a man with great revelation, but he was absolutely surprised by a number of things that he saw. And there's a mystery dimension to it. And so, as I said last week, mystery meaning it's going to take Holy Spirit help to see this. And so because it's dangerous, this reality, and it's a real threat to people who are not paying attention to it, believers, and because it's God's strategy, it's the devil's strategy to bring a great apostasy, it's God's strategy to bring a great purity in the church. We really want to understand the best we can, and we have this amazing privilege of these 500 people in our CBETS world. We're going after it together. I mean, this is remarkable that you have this many people searching this out and talking and praying. I mean, the opportunity that we have to gain more understanding, and then we're interacting with groups all around the world and studying papers and interacting with different ones, asking for their insight as well. Now, look here in paragraph D. I have four real simple things, but I just want us to be real clear. To grow in our understanding, we got to search the Scripture. Meaning about the heart of Babylon, we need to search these 10 chapters out. And we need to not just read them through a little bit. No, we want to really understand phrase by phrase. It will take time to do this. Again, the angel told John the Apostle, he said, eat the scroll. In other words, devour this truth, completely assimilate it. So these 10 chapters, don't be content, just a quick read and say, I think I got a couple points. No, we're going to search it, but we're going to watch current events as well. It's like just these hints of these two videos I don't think these videos, I don't think this is that, but it's a hint of where the mindset is going, particularly in the Middle East, but I'm sure it will be beyond that. So we're watching current events, but we're asking the Holy Spirit to give us insight on the verses and the current events as they're coming together. And the Holy Spirit will give us insight if we ask Him. And then I cannot emphasize the value of discussing it with on-fire believers. Small group discussion, just discussing it, discussing it, discussing it. I gain more understanding of the Scripture when I'm talking, when there's a spirit of grace, when some few of us are together, five or ten, we're kind of kicking around. Sometimes we're debating it. So, nah, I don't see that. Oh, it's this. Sometimes we're pushing back and forth. But understanding is increasing steadily, little by little, that the body of Christ is going to discover the truth of the whole end time narrative in context to the body of Christ. In other words, we need each other, not just our groups here, but we need other groups around the world. We're only going to get the whole thing together as the body of Christ is interacting, but in a microcosm way, right here with fives and tens. Don't just study it and be a lone ranger, because you're not. That's why you're in this group. The value of doing it in community and the growth dimension of that is very, very significant. Now, paragraph E, it says that the name is written on her head, Babylon the Great. That's how the nations will view her, as the greatest city-state. It will really be a city, but it will be a city-state, and it will be a global system. They will see Babylon as the greatest city, and I'm adding the word state to it because I think there's that dimension, that's ever existed in human history. The greatest city ever. But heaven looks at it, the redeemed looks at it as the mother of harlots, as the abomination of the earth. So the opinion of that powerful city that will be the talk of the earth, the opinion will be so radically different. One group will say, wow, I mean, this neon thing that we saw, imagine it fully fleshed out 10, 20, 30 years from now with all the new dimensions. The earth will be just awestruck with how amazing that is. I'm talking about the heart of Babylon. We'll go far beyond what we saw in that video. But the believing church, the prophetic church, there's the only kind of one church is the believing church. The prophetic church is calling it a harlot. And the conflict will come in those two names, and that's going to really be a challenge. Okay, paragraph F. I mentioned this last week. I'm still in the review process of this handout here, or the review stage of it, is that I see three distinct entities when I look at Jeremiah 50:51, Isaiah 13 and 14, and Revelation 17 and 18. Those are the three main passages, although there are 10 chapters, but those are the three main clusters. I see three distinct entities. There's the land of Babylon. Jeremiah talks about that a number of times, the land. And that would be far more than just the city. But that would be the nation or the larger geographic area. Not sure what the boundaries of it would be. I don't think it has to be automatically the boundaries of modern-day Iraq, because ancient Babylon and Iraq, they would be parallel. The boundaries may be different, but there is, I believe, a land and there's a national dimension. And Jeremiah 50:51 talks about that in a way that Revelation 17 and 18 doesn't emphasize that. Then there's an actual physical city, which is distinct from the land itself. And that's the one that I believe is going to be raised up, this physical city, going to be raised up 50 miles south of Baghdad, the original site of Nebuchadnezzar's city of Babylon on the Euphrates River. And again, as Dubai was built in 15 plus years, and the technology is far better than it was when Dubai launched in the early 90s. I mean, the technology is better, the artificial intelligence, the robotics, the equipment. So, things could spring forth much, much faster. Then the third element, which we mentioned last week, is the global city. And this is the international network. It's the institutions, the financial institutions, the religious institutions. I don't know if institutions is the right word. I don't know if networks is the right word. But it says this around the earth, they're going to be participating with that central city. And it's also Babylon, this worldwide structure. And so I think that the city itself will function as the center of the global city, Or if it's not the center of it, it will certainly be dynamically connected to it. My guess is it will be the center of it. And so look at paragraph F up at the that paragraph there. The question is, will the harlot Babylon of Revelation 17, will all of the elements of Revelation 17 and 18 be expressed equally in all three of these entities? And my guess is no. My guess is there'll be diversity and more intensity of this one thing in the land, more in the global structure or the, you know, the global city. More of this will happen. But in the city itself, maybe more of that will happen. We don't know. There's a lot of nuance, and the Antichrist has this very unique relationship with that city, with that land, and with that global infrastructure. And, the relationship changes, but he always has a dynamic relationship with it. And trying to catch that it takes study, it takes the Holy Spirit, watching what's going on, fellowshipping with each other, all those things together. And we don't want to know it so we know it. So say, hey, well, we know it. You know, it's not about Bible winning a Bible Jeopardy contest. We want to know it so we can proclaim it to alert people who will be naturally seduced by it if they don't get what's going on, because it will be so attractive and alluring, just beauty and goodness and humanitarian, everything, just wow. I mean, just like that video you saw a few minutes ago, but far beyond that will be the promos of this. But it will be an absolute devilish harlot system that will bring people to hell. Okay, paragraph G. The question is, well, why do you think, you'll get this question, why do you think it's a physical city? And I just give three reasons. I give a few more later, but three of the main reasons why I think it's a physical city is that the prophetic oracles of Jeremiah 50:51, Isaiah 13 and 14, okay, those two main passages, Jeremiah and Isaiah, those prophetic oracles there, they are quoted extensively in Revelation 17 and 18. In other words, John the Apostle is saying that what Jeremiah and Isaiah talked about is actually going to happen in the arena that I'm prophesying about at the end of the age, not just something that happened in ancient history. It happened a little bit in ancient history, but the fullness of it is yet to come. And so John the Apostle, 500 years after Babylon fell, said that storyline's not over. It's in my script. It's at the end of the age, Revelation 17 and 18. Paragraph H, another reason why I think that physical city is yet future is that the various cities that people have offered to be Babylon, the kind of the two popular ones in history, have been Rome and Jerusalem, ancient Rome and ancient Jerusalem, back, you know, around the first century. They're saying those were the two cities that John the Apostle was talking about. And I don't think that's true, because those two cities and no other city has ever reached the global prominence and influence and wealth that Revelation 17 and 18 talks about. Rome was powerful, but nothing like the Babylon of Revelation 17 and 18. So Rome and Jerusalem would not qualify. They do not have the scope, the influence, or the wealth required to be the Revelation 17 and 18 Babylon. So that city is yet to come. And another one, these are just three simple reasons. Again, I give a few more later on, is that the timing of Babylon's fall. Now, Babylon fell in 539 BC. That's just one of those dates that are good to get, to get in your brain. That Cyrus of Persia, which is modern-day Iran, went to Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. So it was Iran and Iraq way back then, 539 BC, and Cyrus of Persia conquered the city. But the fall that Jeremiah and Isaiah talked about of that city was happening when the nation of Israel was getting saved. The fall of that city was happening when Jesus was returning and the millennial kingdom was coming. So it's the fall of that city that Jeremiah and Isaiah were emphasizing was one when Israel was saved, the Messiah was coming, the millennial kingdom was established, meaning it's fully anchored. The fullness of that, it's anchored at the end of the age. But having said that, there was a partial fulfillment, and we want to emphasize that back in 537. Okay, let's look at top of page 2. Okay, let's look at the identity of the city of Babylon. Again, here we are, the Revelation 17 and 18. What city are they talking about? And the reason I'm overemphasizing this and two sessions, because you'll read the commentaries, and many scholars will simply ignore the details of the passage and just say Cyrus fulfilled it in 539 BC. It happened 25 years ago. Don't worry about those passages. Just ignore them. Let's move on and be practical about our everyday life. And those chapters have not been fulfilled completely, and they're very relevant to the end-time church. But if you read commentaries on it, most of them, not all of them, they're going to try to talk you out of the details. They're not going to really answer the details. They're mostly going to skip them, and they're just going to say, well, it's poetry, it's apocalyptic language and literature. Nobody really gets it. Don't worry about it. You know, just go to work on Monday and love your family. And they'll just kind of, not all of them, but the idea is just move on and forget it. And I say, no, this is critical information about a really significant unfolding of events that Satan is wanting to seduce the church and use it as part of the great falling away. So it's important that you understand a little bit of the logic of why you just can't write it off. And so that's why I'm laboring with it these two sessions. Well, here at paragraph A are some of these suggestions to identify who is the Babylon of Revelation 17 and 18. Well, I think it's the rebuilt city of Babylon that on the Euphrates River. I mean, the city that Nebuchadnezzar was a part of. Those ancient ruins are still there. There's a little bit of the archaeological findings are there, and they've worked on it a bit, but there's so much more that can happen in that geographic area. Positions is that Babylon of the future is Mecca. It's in Saudi Arabia. That's what John was talking about, was Islam and Mecca. Others go, no, it's the city of Rome, back with the emperors, back in the days of the first century church. Many of the reformers said, no, it's not Rome of the first century. It's Rome of the 1500s, after the Reformation. They were convinced the Catholic Church was the heart of Babylon. I mean, they really were convinced that it was the 15th century, 16th century, 17th century, the reformers. I mean, there's so much literature from that period of time. It is the Catholic Church for sure. It's not Mecca. It's not Rome of the ancient past. Others think it's Jerusalem. It's the Jerusalem that killed Jesus. And then in 70 AD, when Jerusalem was wiped out, it was Babylon. It was wicked Jerusalem. But a lot modern in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, I've read several extensive articles. They think it's New York City as the economic capital of the world. And not a lot of people have energy on it, but a number of scholars do, and a lot of prophetic teachers, and they really press it for New York City. And I just feel very sure that that's not what it is, although I appreciate that there's a spirit of Babylon operating in New York City, but I don't think that's it. And actually, I was being serious about that. That wasn't even a joke. But the idea, others think it's apostate Christianity, meaning it's the compromising church in the one world, the World Council of Churches, all of us in unity together in this ecumenical spirit, and we just lay aside all the important doctrines. That's the true Babylon. And others think, nah, it's none of that. It's just a picture of hostile world powers against God's purpose. So these are the different options you will run into at different commentaries or different prophetic papers, etc. But paragraph B, I think the rebuilt city of Babylon is the most straightforward, literal interpretation. I just take, if the scripture says it, I believe it. And I don't mean a forced, wooden, kind of ridiculous, a kind of literalism that when the text itself makes clear it's parabolic or it's some kind of imagery, then we take it that way when the text makes it clear. But if the text doesn't make it clear that it's symbolic or imagery in that passage, we should automatically look at Scripture as meaning what it says and says what it means. And so the rebuilt city of Babylon is the most straightforward literal interpretation. And there's plenty of scholars who have done the heavy lifting of Hebrew and Greek and history and theology that ascribe to this interpretation as Babylon really being Babylon. Of course, they're all premillennial scholars believing in literal end time prophecy and the literal millennial kingdom and the salvation of Israel, but it's scholars with that mindset. It's a common interpretation. And so I don't find that hard to believe that. They think that's ridiculous. There's nothing there in ancient Babylon. And my answer would say for 2,000 years, there was nothing in Jerusalem. Yet the scripture said Jerusalem will suddenly come forth. Well, the scripture doesn't say suddenly. It just says it will come forth in time for the end time scenario. And it did come forth pretty suddenly. And 22,000 years and no Jerusalem as a world city. And then quite quickly it emerges. And I think Babylon is going to have the same thing. For 25 years they've said, hey, there's no Babylon. It's been 2,500 years. We'll give it up. And I say, just wait. And I think when they start building that city or whatever it looks like, it is going to be such a momentum and a awakening, a lot like a shot to the body of Christ. Like, hey, this is, well, if that's real and Jerusalem's real and they both emerged, well, maybe the other stuff is real too. Like, where's those verses at now? Let's look at them again. And you're going to be ready with a few answers. We'll never have all the answers, but you're going to have a few of them. Well, for Jerusalem to be, Babylon to be rebuilt, paragraph one, she's going to have to be rebuilt in a way that far surpasses Nebuchadnezzar. Hit the glory. Now, the reason I say that, Nebuchadnezzar's the glory of Babylon. It was a wonder of the world. It was the premier city of the earth, no question. I mean, there was nothing like it in history. But the end time Babylon city has to far surpass it for the whole world to be captured by it. And so it's not just some little archaeological site of, you know, for tourists to go by and see where Nebuchadnezzar used to live. That's not going to capture the attention of the world and the wealth of the nations. So something, some other events are going to have to unfold. But when they unfold, I think it will really awaken people. Another reason that it needs to happen, paragraph two, is that this city needs to be built. Because Isaiah and Jeremiah said when it's destroyed, it's going to be restored. Here's the three words. Suddenly, it's going to be destroyed in a minute, overnight. It's going to be destroyed totally. It's not a partial destruction, a total desolation. And it's not only that, it will be permanent. And those three things have never happened. Babylon was never destroyed suddenly. It wasn't destroyed totally. Well, over centuries through just slow decay, there's nothing there. But it's nothing close to the descriptions of Jeremiah and Isaiah. And it's not been destroyed permanently, meaning there's been rebuilding efforts a number of times over the years in those general areas. Okay, let's look at paragraph C. Now, there's a big difference between what Jeremiah prophesied and Isaiah 2, but we're just focusing on Jeremiah here, and what actually happened. And again, why am I laboring on this? The reason I want you to, it's not very complicated, but you're thinking, well, I don't care what Jeremiah prophesied. And you do for this reason. If you have if you're armed with a couple of these bullet points, when you read a commentary or one of your friends reads a commentary and says, what are you talking about? That was already fulfilled. You're wasting your time. You can say, well, actually, I'm not. What those commentaries are saying, it didn't actually fulfill what Jeremiah said, meaning that Jeremiah prophetic storyline is still relevant for the end time church to expose the harlot Babylon that wants to seduce the church. That's why you care about it. I said that a few minutes ago, but I just want to keep repeating. A few pieces of information will arm you when well-meaning friends will read just a little Google article and just conclude you're completely deluded because, you know, the one they read said it already took place and you just don't get it. And again, with any kind of careful reading of the chapter, it's very, very obvious the main things did not happen. For instance, paragraph C, the number one, Jeremiah said the city would never be rebuilt. Well, it's been rebuilt many times. It was torn down a bit, and then they refurbished it, torn down, refurbished it. There were people living in Babylon 1,000 years after it was, quote, destroyed. And it had gone up and down a number of times. So Jeremiah's prophecy, Jeremiah, if he was standing there, he'd say, no, I was talking about something far more intense. What I saw hadn't happened yet. Jeremiah said the walls would fall suddenly, and they would be utterly broken, and all the gates would be burned. That's not what happened. The walls slowly deteriorated over centuries. The walls were never torn down. The gates were never burned. In paragraph 3, he said the city would be completely desolate. That, in other words, Cyrus the Persian would come in and burn the city to the ground. That's what Jeremiah said. It's going to be burned and destroyed. That's what John the Apostle sees too at the end of the age. But what happened is Cyrus came, the Persians, remember next door, to Iran, they came one night, and what happened is that the walls of this grand city, Babylon, remember it was the greatest city of the earth. There was nothing like it in the earth at that time. And the Euphrates River ran underneath the walls because they had such elaborate, strong walls. They were so confident in their military defense. And the Euphrates River ran underneath it, so they would have irrigation inside the city. They would have a fresh water supply. They would have fishing inside the city. So if ever they were attacked, they could completely be self-contained with food and irrigation and water, and they could be in a siege for years and years and years, and nobody could ever starve them out. And so they had all this confidence. And so what happened is that Cyrus and the Persian army and the Medes came, and they dammed up the Euphrates River, and one night the water level went down low enough, and they were partying on the inside of the city, and the army just snuck in under the walls. When the water level went down, they just came on in, and they defeated the city with very little bloodshed, very little violence. The city gave up. They said, oh my goodness, and there was just no destruction. I mean, I'm sure it was a little bit, but very little violence, bloodshed, anything. And so somebody could look at Jeremiah and say, Jeremiah, I think you really missed it on this one. He goes, no, you're just 25 years too early. It's going to happen because that city's going to reemerge as a world city again, and it will be brought down in one night, in 1 hour, or I don't know about one night, but in 1 hour, just like he prophesied. Look at five. Jeremiah prophesied, this is odd, that the sea will come up over the city. The sea, well, the Persian Gulf's about 300 miles from the city of Babylon. How's the sea going to come up? Well, if in the end time storyline, not that I have this super clear how this might happen, but with Euphrates and with the earthquakes and all kinds of topographical and geological shifts and storms, anything could be happening. I mean, I look at that, I say, you know what? Jeremiah's got a really good record. I just got a feeling that's actually going to happen. I think there's going to be, between earthquakes and all the disturbances of the sixth bowl, everything happening, that I don't find that too unreasonable to believe that something like that could take place. So paragraph D, this is important to say, and you're saying, I got it, but I'm going to say it anyway, because I want you to say it. That's why I'm going to say it. It's common for prophets to speak about events in their near future, like Jeremiah is speaking about in the near future, a few years down the road, that Cyrus the Persian would come and defeat Babylon. That's just down the road from Jeremiah's life. That's the near future. It was very common. They would speak about events in the near future, but what they would do is that would just be like a down payment, a foreshadowing of what would happen in the distant future at the end of the age. And so again, the scholars through history, they debate, is it at the end of the age, distant future, or is it near future? And many, many, many times it's both. The near future, you know, a decade or a generation later, it happens a little bit. And then at the end of the age, it happens in fullness. And the reason I'm emphasizing this is that we need to see both the partial fulfillment in the near future and the ultimate fulfillment in the distant future at the end of the age. Why do you need to see both? Well, because that's accurately interpreting the Bible. But another reason is that if you pick one or the other, because some people get zealous, I don't care what happened back in history, I'm just an end of the age guy, then the folks you're trying to help, they're going to Google one little document, one little, you know, read one little article, and they're going to dismiss what you said. They're going to say, you obviously don't know any history whatsoever. Or if you anchor it all in ancient history, then you don't have any spirit of understanding and revelation about what's going to happen at the end of the age. So you want to be careful to keep those two together. Meaning, just take the time to acknowledge what happened in the near future, back around his day, and then launch from there and describe the ultimate fulfillment at the end of the age. And that's why I do it. I mean, week after week, all through Isaiah, all through Jeremiah, you're going, okay, you know, we've done 30 sessions. You've said it every single time. We got it. But I just want us to have that clearly in our interpretive grid, so it's responsible, it's biblical, and we're not dismissing either one, and we're not easily then just set aside, again, by a friend who just looks at one document one time and then dismisses them, dismisses what you say when you're actually trying to help and win them and alert them to what's happening. Okay, top of page 3. Let's look at the harlot as a global city. I mean, we've just looked at it a little bit as a physical city. Now it's a global city. Now there will be the combination. It's not that it's limited to these two things, but these are the two that are highlighted over and over again. The two global institutions, global networks. You know, use the term you want. Those are just the best terms I can come up with. That are going to overlap the religious and the economic. They're going to overlap. And they're going to be operating simultaneously, and there's going to, some of the same leaders will be involved in both, and we don't exactly know exactly how they work together, but that's, and it's going to have its tentacles or its reach or its network across the nations of the earth. So it's a global city. Paragraph one, some of the principal centers of activity may be in different cities, meaning there might not just be one key headquarters in Babylon. There may be 10 major cities that have a major headquarters and they're all connected together. There may be, that may be true of the religious and the economic. So if you only think one headquarters, that's it, we might end up missing the narrative as it, or the story as it unfolds. There could be a number of cities, and the religious headquarters may be in these cities and the economic in those cities, and maybe some cities have both. And maybe for a while, and then later they don't. We're just going to watch and just say, Lord, we want to watch this and unfold so that we have a spirit of understanding as it unfolds. Number two, there's going to be this sophisticated interconnection between the religious and the economic networks. And there's going to be this sophisticated interconnection between the various cities. The global outreach, the global reach, as well as the physical city of Babylon and the country of Babylon or the land of Babylon. I think there's going to be all kinds of interactions that between them that it's not just super simple just to nail it down, 1, 2, 3, 4. And we don't want to be dogmatic on things that are still mysterious that we need nuance. Because we want to be faithful witnesses, number one. We want to be faithful to the truth. But number two, we want to be credible. We don't want to be overstating it and then 10 years later say, well, I guess that didn't work. You know, when the 2003, the Gulf War, and Saddam Hussein was building the ancient city of Babylon and he had all these oil plans and was going to get Kuwait and all the oil. There were books coming out. Babylon has emerged. Well, that fails. They don't get the oil. He dies. The city, the program to rebuild Babylon is put on hold. And so a lot of folks, 1990s, said that this has to be that. You think, well, let's go slower. Let's go slower. I'm not so concerned about being humbled. I want to be helpful. I want to be, it's like I'm just trying to play it safe so my reputation is good. I want to be helpful to people so that when we unpack it, they can say, okay, that makes sense. You're with a group of people that are being careful. You're being cautious, but you're not being afraid. You're being bold and clear, but you're not going beyond the revelation of Scripture or even your own understanding of it. Okay, let's look at paragraph C. Isaiah described God's judgment on the global city. Now, I mentioned this last week, but I just gave a little bit more here. He talks about the global city, whereas Jeremiah talks more about the land of Babylon. Revelation 17 and 18 talk more about the global city. Well, they talk about the city itself as well, but they emphasize the global reach of that city. And again, the physical city and the global reach, which I call the global city, could easily be one and the same in terms of the location of it, in terms of the headquarters of it. But Isaiah, in this passage, Isaiah 24 to 27, it's called the Little Apocalypse or the Little Book of Revelation. It's these four chapters that are really powerful. He makes eight references to a global city. He never mentions the name Babylon with these eight cities. And the reason I care about these, and we're going to just, you know, barely mention them, because they give insight into the identity of that city at the end of the age, like how it functions, what its characteristics are. When we look at these eight passages, we're getting insight into that end time city of Babylon, even though Isaiah in this passage didn't mention Babylon. He mentioned Babylon in chapter 13 and 14, and he mentioned Babylon in chapter 46 to 48. In those five chapters, he said it crystal clear, Babylon. But in these chapters, these four chapters, Isaiah 24 to 27, he's describing this end of the age global city that's going to be destroyed, that's going to impact nations. And he's thinking, wow, what is that? I don't know that he ever connected that was the Isaiah of chapter 13 and 14 of his own prophecies. Maybe he did. Maybe when I meet him, he goes, hey, man, of course I got it. What are you talking about? Paragraph E. Isaiah gives five different names to the global city or descriptions. I don't mean technical names like Harlot Babylon, but he describes the city in a name-like phrase. Number one, chapter 24, verse 10, it's called the City of Confusion. And you'll notice in each of these passages, they'll describe a characteristic or two, and we care because it gives us insight to the end of the age of Babylon of Revelation 17 and 18. And when we put it all together, then we go, okay. And whatever we come up with in Revelation 17 and 18, it needs to agree with what Isaiah says too. It can't contradict it. So I want this in the conversation as well. So this almost, I mean, every one of these passages, not almost everyone, Isaiah of these eight passages, he says, he describes them a little bit and then says they're going to get wiped out. I mean, his repetitive thing is they're going to get wiped out, totally wiped out. But he always gives us a distinct description as well that I think it's very helpful if we're going to search out what the scripture says about the end of the age of Babylon. It will be a city of confusion. In other words, it's going to promote deception. It's going to have spiritual confusion, demonic activity. All of that is involved in the city of confusion. And again, you could write a couple paragraphs of the implications. It is a city of confusion. Number two, it's a palace of foreigners. That's an interesting phrase. A palace of foreigners. We have here in chapter 25. And it says in chapter 25, that's verse 2, and verse 3 is called a city of terrible nations. A city of nations, of cruel nations that are unified. That's clearly a global city. What a phrase. A city of terrible nations and a palace of foreigners. That almost sounds contradictory. Because the palace sounds like a city of opulence and luxury. It's a palace city. But it's inhabited by many foreigners. And there's many ethnic backgrounds. I could think of a dozen implications, good and bad, of having a opulent city with all the different backgrounds. Because if it has all the backgrounds, then one of its premier values must be tolerance. You can't have all these different foreign cultures and have somebody holding the line on some issue that the cultures don't understand. But if you've got all these cultures there, you're going to have tensions in the city too. Because remember, these aren't just the nicest people. These are Harlot Babylon people. They like Harlot Babylon. They love demons, immorality, and they hate God. So they're probably not that nice to each other either. That's just a guess. And it's a palace of foreigners. I see in that the foreigners are being brought there. It's just like this video we saw, this neon sign. They showed all the foreign cultures there and how beautiful it would be. And they're wanting to attract the nations. But I also see hints of that. When I see foreigners, I see hints of human trafficking in that. You know, I was talking to Alan just earlier today about Dubai and how many of the Dubai was a desert city that was raised out of the desert in the 1990s overnight. I mean, 15 years, but just overnight, basically, with all the Arab oil money. But they used so much labor from other countries where they would show them this great video, or I guess, I don't know what they showed them, but hey, come find your destiny. They get over there. They take their passport away. They don't have any transportation. They have no currency, and they don't speak the language. They are totally enslaved. And they're working night and day, and they're enslaved. And I can imagine this is going to happen because these are cruel cities, because it's called City of Terrible Nations. There's cruelty at the core of the city. Because remember, Babylon is drunk with the blood of the saints. They have a humanitarian face, but they're cruel at the core because they're fully perverted sexually with demons, idol worship, just driven with greed. They're just not healthy, overflowing, happy people. And so they're called a city of terrible nations. Wow, I just look at those two, I go, ooh. Paragraph three, it's called a lofty city. It's anchored in arrogance. And it talks about how, over and over here, how it's going to be brought down, humbled. It's going to be laid low. It's a city of arrogance. Revelation 17 and 18 really hits that one. Number four, it's a fortified city. And that's actually mentioned twice. It's mentioned here in Isaiah 27 and also in chapter 25. The fortified city, it's going to be strong, powerful. It's going to have powerful money. It's going to have powerful military behind it. It's going to have powerful spiritual demonic activity. It's going to have powerful alliances of the kings of the earth, of the merchants of the earth. It's going to be a very powerful city in many ways. And in paragraph F, I'm just putting this in because it's Isaiah. He called it the Lady of Kingdoms. What a statement. So it's kingdoms, plural. So it's a city bringing nations together. But he calls her the Lady, and John the Apostle in Revelation 17 says, Lady, let's call her the Great Harlot. That's who we're talking about. But it's a global city. And the reason I want you to have these names, because I wanted you to, as we're dialoguing and searching it out, we want the Isaiah contribution into the mix of the conversation along with the Jeremiah. Top of page four. Okay, we did Roman numeral four most of that last week, so I'm just going to skip it. Let's go to Roman numeral five. This is important. Oh, by the way, where's Dave Slacker? Is he here? I wanted to mention this. Is that, tell this to Dave Slacker. But I studied Dave just this week. He did a seminar on the Harlot Babylon, eight sessions. I think it's eight, because I had eight five-page documents, and I read them all the last day or two. I mean, you're smart. It is so good. I got a lot. I snuck a few things in here. You noticed, right? You caught a few of them. Okay. Hey, the copyright's right to copy. Anyway, no, I've asked Ruben and Daniel, like, oh, let's put this on Schoology. These eight handouts, they're 4 to 5 pages each. It is so much. It's so clear. So he's got more understanding that I've seen around. And then Joel Richardson has a book. I don't agree with every one of his conclusions, but he's got a lot more understanding than I do on this subject. And I'm going, wow, you know, I want to learn from him. And so between Dave and Joel Richardson, this will speed up our conversation. But I wanted to have him, so I said all that nice stuff. Now I want to say what I said to Dave. Dave, you didn't even mention these two verses in your document. You didn't. Okay, that felt good. No, I'm having a little fun there, but here's what, I don't have a lot of insight on these, but here's what I want to say. It's remarkable that the sixth trumpet, because the seventh trumpet is when Jesus blows the trumpet, the angel blows the trumpet, Jesus comes, the seventh trumpet. So this is right before he comes, the sixth trumpet. And then the sixth and seventh bowl, they emphasize Euphrates and Babylon. I mean, the Babylon story is here. And the truth is, Dave, I've never noticed that. Just today, I just said, wait a second. This is all about Euphrates and in that same area. Meaning the storyline is unfolding in the sixth trumpet and the sixth and seventh bowl. It's not Babylon-centric, but it's certainly central in the conversation. And all the documents I've read over the years, I've never heard anybody mention these two. I certainly have never mentioned them. I've never thought about it, actually. I just, when I see, you know, here in Revelation 9, when I see the angels bound at the river Euphrates, they kill one-third of mankind with 200 million demons. All I think is one-third of mankind and 200 million demons. I don't even notice the Euphrates part. I mean, that's right where Babylon is, potentially. I mean, the Euphrates River, I think, is 1,700 miles, I think. I do that by memory, so don't quote me on that. But and it goes through Syria and a little bit of Turkey and all the way through Iraq. And so it doesn't have to be Babylon and Iraq, but my guess is it is, because there's so much about Babylon. So what happens, just go through this real fast. I just want this in our conversation. So when we're figuring the end storyline, we want the sixth trumpet information in it as well as the sixth and seventh bowl. So he says here in verse 13 of chapter 9, the sixth trumpet angel is blowing, and when he blows the trumpet, he's to release the four angels that are bound at the river Euphrates. The river Euphrates is famously connected to the city of Babylon. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar and the Euphrates, they are deeply connected to each other. Now, these four angels, I'm fully assuming that they are demonic angels, because they're bound against their will, and now they're being released. And so these four angels, verse 5, they have been prepared by God to go kill one-third of the human race at the appointed time at the end of the age. And so verse 16, the number of the army of their horsemen was 200 million. Now, you'll read some books, and they'll say this is a 200 million human army. This is not a human army. This is 200 million. Read it here in verse 17. Their horses, he saw them, and the people that sat on them had breastplates, red, blue, and yellow. That's okay. That could be human. But the heads of the horses were like heads of lions, and out of their mouth came fire and brimstone. That's not human horses. This is, I believe, a demonic army. There's 200 million being released on the earth, and they are prepared to kill. But the point of it is, Dave, it's connected to Babylon. So get that in your net. Make 9 handouts next time instead of 8, so I can borrow it and put it in my stuff. Okay. Anyway, there's quite a story there. I got a few more things I could say about that, but I want to move on because we're running out of time. But that is significant, that the Babylon storyline is anchored in this passage as well. Okay, paragraph B. Let's go fast forward to the sixth trumpet. Now, the sixth trumpet is blown. I mean, the sixth bowl, not trumpet. There's six and yea, seven bowls, and it's over. This is right before, the minute before it's over, the bowl is poured out on the river Euphrates. It's interesting that the river Euphrates is dried up, because, again, I haven't put all this together, but remember when Cyrus was attacking Babylon, he dried up the Euphrates and snuck underneath. So now it's not allowing the armies into Babylon, drying up the Euphrates, but it's armies that are already at Babylon, and the Euphrates drying up is, I'm guessing, a sign to them to go attack Jerusalem. It's a sign, it's a deceptive sign. They think, well, the river dried up, I guess we could go. But it's that drying up of the river of Euphrates is used in the Cyrus Babylon, and it's also used at the end of the age. And I don't know exactly what that means, but I know that plays into something more than what I'm getting. So the kings of the east, I'm assuming that they are mobilized, the kings of the east, somewhere in Babylon. There's the Babylon armies under the Antichrist, and the kings of the east and their armies, I'm assuming, I can't be sure, but I'm imagining they're in that global city. They're in some kind of dialogue and some kind of something, and then the demonic spirit comes out and does miracles and says, hey, you got to attack Jerusalem, a battle of Armageddon, and watch this, the river will dry up. And then the kings of the east go, wow, it really did dry up. Or I don't know the exact scenario, but the kings of the east seemingly are right there. And if they're right there at the Euphrates River, my guess is they're probably mobilizing in some kind of proximity to the city of Babylon. Verse 14, the spirit of demons go out to all the kings of the earth to gather them to the battle of Armageddon. And you know, most of you know by now, that the Battle of Armageddon is Megiddo up north in the Valley of Jezreel. The Armageddon is Megiddo. It's the military staging area. It's not the battle. The battle isn't at Armageddon. The battle is at Jerusalem. The staging area is at Armageddon. It's a vast valley in the Jezreel Valley that, I mean, there might be some skirmishes there, but the battle is down at Jerusalem, but there's millions and millions of soldiers from the kings of the earth. They're all coming, so they're mobilizing up in Megiddo, but they're fighting down in Jerusalem, down south in Jerusalem, and Bozrah and Edom and all that. Okay, so there's the Euphrates, so there's somewhere the Babylon storyline is in there. Well, if that's not enough, verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his bowl. Now the great earthquake, and in the midst of the great earthquake, we are told of the Lord's fury on the city of Babylon. Now the Babylon is, that city's over 500 miles away, maybe it's 700 miles away. And as the seventh bowl is coming, God is remembering his promise from Jeremiah and Isaiah to wipe out Babylon. So something is happening in Babylon. Dave, in all honesty, you did put that in your notes, didn't you? I got that word for word from you. Okay. But the idea is this. Is that the seventh bowl, when God is destroying the Antichrist armies around Jerusalem and all that's involved, that have gathered around the land, he's remembering his promise to destroy Babylon. That's 700 miles away. I mean, the central story is in Jerusalem right there. But it goes, no, there's armies over there in Babylon. The Antichrist global empire of somehow has one of its headquarters there. He's got several headquarters, undoubtedly, because one of his headquarters is in Israel as well. According to Daniel 11:45, he has a headquarters there, and he's got some power base up in the far north. He's probably got several of them. And so, but there's something about Babylon that yet comes again. So this Babylon storyline is really, really an important one. Okay, top of page 5, I have a few characteristics here. I'm not going to go through them because I looked at the time and we've gone long enough, but I just want to say this, that the list I have here is not comprehensive. I'm just wanting to start, fuel the conversation. Again, as a CBETS? Center Biblical End Time Studies. CBETS, yes. As a CBETS team, I always say CBETS, but I never actually say the acronym, so I always have to think, what's the E stand? Okay. So as a team, we want this information so our dialogue is informed, so we're moving in the same direction. And so it's a physical city, meaning it's not just a concept and a value system or an apostate Christianity. It's an actual city. But it's not just a physical city, it's a great one. It's a global reach. The kings of the earth are connecting to it. Paragraph C, it's a seductive city. And this is, you know, some of the views that Babylon might be, Islamic. I think it's going to have an Islamic dimension to it. But the Islamic religion is so ugly in terms of pleasing the flesh. It's so non-Western, sensual pleasure. I just can't imagine how that religion is going to woo and wow the masses of the earth and the wealth of the earth, because it's clearly a seductive city with a lot of sensuality and money and drugs and all kinds of demonic power. It's just sensuality. I don't mean just sensuality, that for sure, but just sensual pleasure oriented in every way. So when I look at, some of the different ones say it's Islamic, I go, man, the Babylon I'm studying is way worse than, some of the worst places in the Western world in terms of out there in terms of sexual perversion and just any kind of pleasure they can imagine. Okay, let me see. Top of page 6. Okay. No, I think we did it. So don't forget those video references on Roman numeral 7. Okay. I think we'll just end with that, and we'll go right into our Q&A time.